It was 2019, and it was about this week, and our neighbor came to us and said, "Hey, we're going to be gone, and we'd like you to watch our pool for us. And you can use it whenever you want it, you know, just keep an eye on it, make sure you put all the chemicals in it, do all of the things like that." And we said, "Sweet, pool party at the French's," right? So we invited some friends over, and they were excited, we were excited. The kids get out of the car, and they just take off running for the pool. And my kids are with them. And as typical fashion, I am with them as well. And we run into the pool area in front of everybody. And we throw our towels down. And my two girls, who know how to swim, they just dive right in, right? Evan has this on, and he jumps right in. Their child comes running, and he just jumps right in without asking any questions. And they're in the deep end. Now, unbeknownst to me, he didn't know how to swim. He didn't have one of these on. And so I'm looking at the kid kind of waiting for him to go, you know, just pop right up and kind of let air take its effect. And he's just hanging out but in no man's land. You know, the top of the water here, the bottom is way down here. He can't quite reach the side. And you know how it takes your mind a little bit of time to process everything that's going on, like 5 to 10 seconds? It's like finally dawns on me, oh, this kid can't swim. I better do something about it, right? So I reach down and I grab him and I pick him right up out of the pool. And he's totally fine. Thankfully, he held his breath. He didn't, you know, I didn't have to do CPR or anything like that. But I will tell you, he was scared, right? He was scared. He was immensely scared. And he wasn't scared of the water. He was scared because of his own foolish actions of jumping in a pool without one of these on. In fact, his dad comes to him and goes, "What were you thinking? Like, you always put on a life jacket before you get in a boat, before you jump in a pool. You always do that. What were you thinking?" Okay, put this on. Gives him the life jacket. He says, "Get in the pool." And the kid goes, "Nope, not doing it." So the dad gets in the pool and goes, "Okay, you got your life jacket on. I'm in the pool. Come on, jump in." Kid goes, "Nope. You've got your life jacket on. I'm in the pool. Jeff's in the pool. Evan's in the pool, splashing with his floaties on. Get in the pool." Nope. About 30 minutes it takes for him to get him to the point where he can just go. And once he did that, once he jumped in and he found the security of having dad there, of having the life jacket on, it was all play. All play from then on out. Psalm 34 is David's reflection on a time when he proverbially did this, and he didn't have that on. And he is between no man's land. He's under the water. He's drowning. He can't touch the bottoms to push himself up, and he can't touch the side. And he gets in without thinking, without seeking, without asking God for direction. And just like that kid, he's scared to death. Yet when David called on the Lord and confessed his foolishness, he found God rescued him. And that's the big idea of Psalm 34. God is faithful to rescue the foolish when they turn to him. It's foolish to jump into a pool if you can't swim and don't have a life jacket on, right? Right? But we do a lot of foolish things in our life too. And when we do those foolish things, I want you to know Psalm 34 is there for you. It's there to teach you to turn to God and to trust him. It's for those times when maybe your dad said, "Well, you've been boneheaded or dim-witted, or maybe you've just been foolish. You're under the water. You're sinking. You failed to consult with God. Yet Psalm 34 is even more than that, because it goes beyond the, oh no, I'm already in trouble, to help us not even get into those situations, to teach us really that God has provided us a life jacket to keep us from drowning in our own foolishness. And so as I read, I want you to listen for what God's life jacket is. What has God given you to keep you afloat amidst the foolishness that goes on in your own heart, in your own mind, that goes on in society? We're not given the details of David's foolishness. We'll see those in the heading, and I'll come back to those, because David wants to focus on God's faithfulness. God is faithful to rescue the foolish when they turn to Him. Would you stand with me as I read Psalm 34? Again, I'm going to read fairly fast. You follow along fast, because there's quite a few verses to get through this morning. I'm going to read the heading because it's significant. It says, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those to look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that it gives us, even when we're foolish. And so, Lord, I pray that for those who may be in the midst of foolishness, they would see your faithfulness by turning to you. For those who know foolishness is going to be imminent because we are fallen beings, may we trust and come back to Psalm 34 and rest in the truths that we find here. May we experience your faithfulness and rejoice when it occurs in our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week I gave you a little quiz. Let's see who remembers. The Psalms point us to God's faithfulness. Good. Faithfulness. The Psalms point us to God's faithfulness in our ever-changing circumstances and emotions. They teach us to rest in God, in the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. Psalm 34 is a poem to remind us of God's faithfulness even in the midst of our own foolish behavior. Psalm 34 is an acrostic poem. You know, an acrostic goes with A, B, C, and then every line begins with the next letter of the alphabet. Well, this acrostic begins with each Hebrew letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 of them. However, all of David's acrostic poems are a bit unique because every single one has one letter missing and has another letter that's been duplicated. Now, some have suggested some pretty crafty hidden messages in that. I don't know if I espouse to any of that. What we do know is that this is a poem about David's faithfulness that he experienced when he did something that was very, very foolish. But furthermore than that, this faithfulness is offered to its reader. It's offered to you and to me if we, like David, turn to the Lord for his wisdom. Now, Psalm 34 comes from the account in 1 Samuel 21. Let me just kind of give you the big scope of the story. Saul is trying to kill David, and so David has had to flee. He first flees to the city of the priests called Nob. There, he's had to flee with such hurry that he doesn't have any food to eat, and he doesn't have any weapons to defend himself. So there, they give him bread, and then he retains Goliath's sword. Remember that big sword that Goliath had? He retains that as his weapon there. He can't stay there, so he has to go somewhere else. And of all places that David could have run to, of all of the locations he chose, you know where he chose? The Philistines. Who was Goliath? A Philistine. He chose foolishly. Philistines are the arch enemy of Israel. David fought against numerous battles up to this point against the Philistines. And so David flees and he's in the palace of the Philistine king. He's standing before the Philistine king and he's presented and here's David the Bethlehemite of Israel. And you know what they say to the king? Remember when we lost all of those battles? The Israelites were singing and dancing in the street saying, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. That's the guy who's standing in front of you. And David goes, oh no. Right? He realizes his foolishness. And even in that account, the Bible says there that David took these words to heart. In other words, he went, oh no. I've done something really dumb, really foolish. So it goes on to say that he changed his behavior. He pretended to be mad. He scratched on the doorpost. He dribbled saliva all over his beard. He just acted like a crazy person. And as a result of that quick-wittedness, it says that the king said, I've got enough madmen in my own kingdom. Why in the world would I want another madman? Kick him out. Yet David's quick-wittedness that is in 1 Samuel 21, we actually find here in Psalm 34, that's not David at all. That was the Lord giving him instruction on how to get out of that situation. And Psalm 34 looks back at that circumstance, at that situation, and it sees and praises God for how God had rescued David despite his foolishness. Likewise, it's an invitation for the righteous to turn to God even in their folly. And David begins this psalm with praise. Remember, he's looking back, and the first thing he says is, God, I need to bless you. I need to praise you. Church, continually praise God's faithfulness because you are foolish. Because you are foolish. Continually praise God's faithfulness. I wish I could be nicer, but we all know that we are at times foolish, do we not? We all know that we find ourselves in circumstances where we go, oh no, what have I gotten myself into? David says, listen, I've been there, I've done that, God's faithful. Praise Him that He's faithful. He says, I'm always going to bless the Lord. It's going to continually be on my mouth. The idea, remember, of blessing the Lord is not coming up with this superfluous praise, this over-extravagant. It's simply telling God what He's done. It's acknowledging to God what He's done and what He's promised. That's what blessing the Lord simply means. And this entire psalm acts as David's blessing to the Lord. And by the way, I think that it's unique that when he says, I will continually bless the Lord, today David is blessing the Lord through Psalm 34. Because you and I are examining it, where we're being reminded of it. And so David is going to bless the Lord by boasting in God, by telling of His rescue, by teaching the fear of the Lord, and by assuring others that the Lord is reliable. He's going to boast in Him. And then he welcomes all of those who are humble to join with him. And in verse 2, he says, let the humble hear and be glad. In other words, be happy about this. Be happy that God rescued a fool from his folly. That's what David is saying. Don't be happy for me. Be happy that God rescues fools out of their folly. So please hear me on this. When God extends mercy to foolish people and they repent and God turns those circumstances around, you should be happy. You should be glad. If you're not happy, shame on you. Shame on you. We are called to rejoice in God's faithfulness when God demonstrates that to people who repent. Humility loves mercy. And those who are humble love when God shows mercy because it reminds them of the many times that they themselves have been shown mercy in their own foolishness and in their own pride. So for all who've experienced God's mercy, all who've experienced God's faithfulness, David says, hey, join with me in blessing the Lord. So I wonder this morning, when have you experienced God's faithfulness despite your foolishness? When has God given you grace despite all of your effort to work against Him? When has God given you provision despite your apathy or your inability? When has God showed you goodness despite your wickedness or faithfulness despite your fickleness? My guess is if you're like me, God has continually showed up in your life. And He showed up in those moments of fickleness, of weakness, of inability. And David says, praise Him, boast Him, join the chorus of other fools to praise God for His faithfulness. And so David begins this by making much of God. In Psalm 34, I don't think David puts the details of his circumstances in here, because once again, David wants us to focus upward. He wants us to focus on God's faithfulness rather than His circumstances. God made a way of escape. When God makes a way of escape for you, praise Him, bless Him, lift Him high. Yet David wants to be clear here that God's escape didn't come to him because he doubled down on his sin. God's escape didn't come to him because of his own quick-wittedness. God's escape came to him because he repented and sought God's help. And in verses 4 through 8, we see that David sought the Lord and he encourages others to do so. Listen, church, immediately seek God's faithfulness when you're foolish. Immediately seek God's faithfulness when you find yourself going, oh no. Now, David realizes his foolishness in verse number 4. When he got afraid. I will tell you, fear is a good indicator of your foolishness. Okay? Reasonable fear is a good indicator of folly in your life. And David goes, oh, that was really dumb. Church, we need a godly fear of our own foolishness. We think too highly of ourselves. We need to have a godly understanding of the consequences of what folly truly brings. Now, I understand that running into the palace of your enemy, that foolishness, the consequence is pretty evident, right? It's death. So maybe the folly in your own life is not going to be right away. But the Bible tells us in many, many places that folly leads to shame, it leads to addiction, it leads to destruction, it leads to alienation, it ultimately leads to death. Fear foolishness. I would say fear foolishness just as much as the kid who didn't want to get back in the water. Fear foolishness. However, is the water the problem? No, it's not, right? For David, are the Philistines the problem? No. The problem is the folly of making a decision without consulting God. The folly is not following God's plan, God's path. And so David says here, he says in verse number 6, this poor man, he's talking about himself, cried and the Lord heard him. He saved him from all of his troubles. All of his troubles here, by the way, is not just a blank check. It means all of his troubles in that circumstance and in that situation. And he's describing repentance here. The only way that he could get out of it because he was the poor man was to ask God for help. And God gave him help. God rescued him. And so, therefore, David encourages us to seek the Lord in verse number 5. We will never be shamed in verse number 5. He says that those who look to him or those who seek him, they'll never be put to shame. And then he goes, hey, when you find yourself going, oh no, just try it. Just try turning to God. And I love what he says in verse number 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Every parent knows exactly what David is saying in verse number 8, okay? Because as a parent, you know that you've planned, you've bought, you've prepared, you've served this beautiful, delicate, ornate meal. You ever made one of those? Special occasion. Put it all together for your kids. You know that it tastes somewhere between cake and ice cream, right? It's right there, and your kid looks at it, and they go, yeah, I don't like it. It doesn't look like a PBJ. It doesn't look like mac and cheese. It's not hot dogs. And they complain that I'm starving. Well, you've got awesome food right in front of you. And what do you say? Just try it, right? Just go ahead and take a bite. You're going to love it. Here's what David says. When you find yourself in folly, turn to the Lord. Just try it. He has something amazing and wonderful in store for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But you're not going to see that the Lord is good unless you taste, right? Unless you try it. So David is just saying, hey, just try it. I challenge you. I triple dog dare you to try it. Because I promise you that God is good and that you're going to be blessed. Church, when you've acted foolish and you're in the midst of recognizing your folly and your mistake, don't double down. Immediately seek God's faithfulness. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David says, the Lord here encamps, or the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. And I think that what David is talking about there is he's looking back on the history of Israel, and he's looking back to Lot. And how, remember, Lot was a righteous man, the Bible says, but his soul was tormented amongst the folly, his own folly, of living in a wicked city. So God sent the angel of the Lord, or angels, to rescue him. Peter uses that analogy and even uses Psalm 34 in 2 Peter to demonstrate how the Lord knows how to rescue the godly, even when they've acted foolishly. So, church, when you've acted foolish, turn to God. Turn to God. The next time you realize it, when you understand, you're not in the place you ought to be. You're not with the people you ought to be. You're not in surrounded by the behaviors that ought to be. Cry out to God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Repent and ask for rescue. Now, David goes beyond this. Because he goes on and he says, well, actually, it wasn't the angel of the Lord that rescued me, even though he encamps around those who fear him. It wasn't the angel that rescued me. It was actually the fear of the Lord that rescued me. And he practically gives us advice or direction on what it means to fear the Lord. And so when you've acted foolish, instead of being foolish, David says, practice fearing the Lord. Practically fear the Lord. The remedy to foolishness is fearing God. God's life vest for your folly is fearing him. If you want a life vest for this world, fear God. Now, the immediate remedy for somebody who can't swim to jumping in the water and being able to do that and survive is a life jacket, right? The immediate remedy for any fool who jumps in the midst of a world of folly is the fear of God. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but we're all foolish without God, right? We're all foolish. And so the immediate remedy to foolishness is fearing God. And here's the amazing part that David tells us. David doesn't tell us that fearing God is some this like intrinsic mind, inner being type of thing. It's not this nebulous component. He actually boils it down to three simple things, okay? So if you're a kid, if you're a child, write these three things down, okay? If you're a youth, write these three things down. And by all means, if you're an adult, write these three things down, okay? Because this is practically what it means to fear the Lord. He says it this way. He says, refrain from speaking evil and deceit. He says, flee evil. And he says, pursue goodness and peace. Those three things. Watch your tongue. Don't speak what's wrong, what's false. Flee evil. Don't be around it. And pursue what's good. Pursue what's peace. Again, Peter likens this and he uses this and he says, if you fear the Lord, you have nothing to fear in this world. And even if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, if you're persecuted for fearing the Lord, then you still have nothing to fear because God is on your side. And so if you look at the text here, he says in verse number 13, well, it says in verse number 11, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Well, what's he going to teach? Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. The Bible has hundreds and hundreds of verses that talk about the way you use your tongue. Okay? We all understand that our tongue can bless people and our tongue can curse people. Our tongue can be used for good in proclaiming the gospel, and our tongue can be used for also harming people and condemning and judging people. The way you use your tongue matters, and the way you use your tongue reflects the fear of the Lord. Okay? And practically speaking, the most practical way that you can fear the Lord is by watch what you say. Right? Like Mama says, if you got nothing good or true or honest or just or right to say, how are you supposed to say it? Mama says no. God says no. Okay? God says no. So I think we could go into all of those verses, but my guess is for the vast majority, if not every single one of us, we don't have to. You know exactly what it means when he says, don't speak deceitfully, don't speak evil. Okay? Speak right, speak truth. That's practically fearing the Lord. In the context of Psalm 34, I kind of think what David is getting at here is accepting and confessing his own foolishness. It's understanding that he is the problem here, not God. We love to blame God and to blame other people for our foolishness. Do we not? Okay, I won't speak for you. You're not agreeing with me. I love and am tempted very often to blame other people or to blame God for the problems in my life. David says here, don't do it. God didn't make David go to the Philistines. Saul didn't make David go to the Philistines. David foolishly went to the Philistines. God doesn't make Pastor Jeff. Darla doesn't make Pastor Jeff. Pastor Jeff's kids don't make Pastor Jeff. Pastor Jeff's foolishness is what puts him in folly. So don't blame others. Don't blame God. Don't speak evil. Don't be deceitful. Fear God by speaking what is right and true. Second, he says, flee evil activity. There in verse number 14, turn away. That's the idea of flee. Turn away from evil and do good. The idea of turn away there has nothing to do, right? We've all been in the potluck line, and you come across something that's got olives in it, and you go, oh, I ain't having none of that. Right? Candy knows what I'm talking about. You just say, I'm not even putting it on my plate. I'm not even putting it on my plate. Don't get over the olives. You know what I'm trying to say. Likewise, when we see evil behavior and activity and action and going on, we go, I ain't having none of that. I'm not even going to put it on my plate. I don't even want the temptation to partake in it. I'm going to completely turn and refuse from it. And again, the Bible is full of hundreds of verses that speak specifically on exactly what evil behavior is and isn't. It's not a guessing game. I don't have to guess, oh, is this good or is this bad? And here's the deal. If you do have questions or you do need guidance, this one question will help you, okay? Does this or will this please God? That one question. And if the answer is no, run away, right? Run away. Run away as if it was olives. Fearing the Lord means running from all things. Now, if the answer is, I don't know, because legitimately we have those, right? I don't know if this will please God. Seek godly counsel and use caution. And at the moment it points itself that it doesn't please God, run away. Seek godly counsel and use caution. And if the answer is, yes, it does please God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to run to it like it's cake and ice cream, right? You're going to run to it and embrace it because fearing God, he says now in verse number 14, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. You see, godly living is more than stop it. Godly living is pursue it. Now, to pursue it, you certainly have to stop it. But he says, do good and pursue peace. This goodness has to do with a godly or a moral integrity. And it's seeking those things which God says are biblically good. They're biblically right and righteous. Again, you don't have to test what's good often. You don't have to guess at what's good. The scripture is full of good and godly activities that we should include in our lives. And one of those is pursuing peace. God wants you to be a peacemaker. Fearing the Lord will make you a peacemaker. He says, seek peace, pursue it. I think David is a great example of a peacemaker. I mean, Saul is trying to kill him, and David over and over and over and over tries to make peace with this guy who's trying to kill him. I mean, he's given him not once, not twice, but three opportunities to kill him with a spear. Because three times he's playing a harp as Saul is in this manic or depressive state. And Saul gets so mad at David, he picks up a spear and throws it. And God providentially makes him miss and it goes into the wall. So you want to talk about somebody who doesn't have to be a peacemaker or shouldn't be a peacemaker? It was David. And yet David says, I'm going to pursue peace. I'm going to continue after this. Listen carefully. If you are the source of contention and conflict, you're in the wrong. If you are the source of contention and conflict, you are in the wrong and you need to be a peacemaker. But let me tell you another thing. If others are the source of a contention and wrong, and you are not attempting to make peace with them, you're in the wrong. Christians are called to be a peacemaker. Godly people make peace in their relationships as far as it depends upon them or you. You can't make peace with everybody. But if it's up to you, you can make peace. Now, this doesn't mean compromise what's right and what's wrong or what's evil. It simply means get over yourself. We need to hear that, don't we? I know I do. Get over yourself. Like, life is bigger than Pastor Jeff. God's got bigger things than what hurts Pastor Jeff's feelings sometimes or the snide remarks that have been made. Like, get over yourself. And there are a lot of Christians who are living in foolishness because they choose to live in a constant state of conflict and controversy. They refuse to be peacemakers. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You don't know my situation, Pastor Jeff. Does God really expect me to try to make peace? Again, think of David's life. By the way, he's not only been tried to been killed by Saul at this point by three times. Saul has sent him on no less than three suicide missions. Those priests in Nob, he kills all 85 of them and their families. Okay? He's going to marry off David's fiance to another man. And David still tries to make peace with him. Fearing God as being a peacemaker. Fearing God is turning from evil. Fearing God is keeping your tongue from evil and speaking what's true. Church, practically fear God rather than act foolish. David concludes this psalm by going on to give us assurance that God favors the righteous and God opposes the wicked. It's a call for us to wholeheartedly trust God's faithfulness when you fear Him. When you fear Him, you can wholeheartedly trust His faithfulness. Just like the kid whose dad is standing there and they've got their floaties on and he's saying, "Jump, you can trust me. Come on in, the water's fine." And the kid jumps in and his dad catches him. And now he's having a great time. David says, listen, you can be confident that God is faithful when you turn to Him in your foolishness. Verses 15 and 16 remind us that the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous. By the way, I think the righteous here are those foolish people who repent and turn to God, okay? You can still be righteous after you've been foolish. You can still be called a saint after you've been foolish. And he says, if you turn to God and you're right, God's eyes, He favors you. He favors you and He hears you when you cry out, he goes on to say. And He answers you. However, what we do see is that God's favor doesn't include a life without problems and trials and afflictions. The righteous will have trials and afflictions. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. In other words, just because you fear the Lord and you do all of these things, that doesn't mean you're not going to have trials or problems in your life. Remember, God often permits trials and struggles in your life so that you can depend on Him to get you out of it. And that's why David says, and the Lord delivers him out of them. You see, when you turn to Him, the Lord delivers. And those who fear the Lord can trust that God will give, will put His favor upon them, and He will help them. He will oppose the wicked. He talks about opposing the wicked, and one of the greatest curses in the ancient world was to have your lineage cease, right? To you be the last person with your last name. That was one of the biggest curses. David says, that's kind of what, in essence, happens. God is going to oppose the wicked to that point. In contrast, He will redeem the righteous. And this righteousness, I believe here, is the fact that His righteousness is going to extend in such a manner that He's going to bring success to you because you're living in alignment with God's ways. Look at what He says in verse 22. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. You can wholeheartedly trust God when you fear Him. That doesn't mean your life's going to be easy. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trials and trouble. What it does mean is that you can rest in God. You can say, God, I'm going to just do practically what You tell me to do. I'm not going to go above and beyond that. I'm just going to give it over to You, and I'm going to be faithful. And then I'm going to let You take care of the rest. God is faithful, even if you've been foolish, when you turn to Him. And I don't know your circumstances, your particulars of life. Maybe right now you're kind of in a oh no moment. Maybe God's brought something to your mind and said, I'm doing something that's really, really foolish right now. Can I tell you there's hope and there's help? Repent and turn to God. Seek His wisdom. Practice fearing the Lord. I know for me, there's going to be a time where I'm going to go, oh no, right? You're going to have a time when you're going to go, oh no, I've played the fool. When that happens, come to Psalm 34. Examine God's faithfulness to David. But remember, you're invited to also receive that faithfulness. Because God is faithful to rescue the fool when they turn to Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father,